All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and for your word, and what a wonderful Lord's Day we've enjoyed. It started out rainy and somewhat cold, and we've seen the breaking of that weather with the sun coming out and warming us and bringing us back together this evening that we might be able to sing together praises to you, that we might be able to hear your word, Lord, and spend time together in prayer and end in fellowship as we sit around the tables feasting. Lord, what a wonderful day. We love you and ask that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, connected to this morning's sermon, we spent some time in Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 to 30, particularly, though, 27 to 30, having a little bit of a different focus, but a similar tie-in to this morning. So if you were with us, you remember mentioned some of the aspects of the letter of Philippians. Paul is writing it in chains or under arrest, as it were. So it's coming from his prison epistle there. There's a theme throughout, even though he's imprisoned. Paul has this theme in the letter to the Christians there in Philippi. It's one of Christian joy that we see is in all things, and it flows out of our unity with Christ. It's not in our circumstances. We see that throughout the letter. But we were in the morning looking at the authentic Christian unity that Paul called the Philippi Christians to at large. Not only calling them to that, but in letting them know about the reality that we have unity in Christ. And that is the norm, and that when there's disunity, that's when we know something is off and it's not right. And so we saw that this morning, and this evening we're seeing something that's an aspect of, it's tied to the unity of the church, tied to the unity of Christians. And we see that as we're looking at this living faithfully to Jesus Christ. So we're doing a little out of order. We're looking now at the preceding passage to what we saw this morning. But I think hopefully we'll see the connections and perhaps why we did such a thing. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 21 through 30. This is God's word. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." We began the reading there, those few first verses. Paul is somewhat lamenting, as it were, his desire to be with Christ. He desires to go and to be in heaven, but realizes and is content with the reality that God wants him, desires him to serve not only Christ, but the church in this time, that he might come and disciple, particularly the Christians there in Philippi, but as we looked at Acts throughout the region of the Mediterranean and the different areas that Paul was sent into. And then he works into from there, talking about specifically this faithfulness, living faithful to Christ, living faithful to the gospel of Christ and what that brings. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. And tying in a little bit, as I mentioned this morning, about how this week our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA, is meeting for General Assembly that call for unity in the church, and also tied to that call, as I mentioned, it's important that we have not only unity, but faithfulness to Christ. For if we don't have faithfulness to Christ, there is no unity, whether that's at large in the denomination, whether that's local here at our church plant, or whether that's across the church, across the world. Though there may be some differences, there's unity in Christ, and we talked about that this morning a little bit. We talked about how the Spirit uses humility and Christian love to foster Christian unity in Christ and in His Word, and also we're going to see for a few minutes tonight how the Spirit also uses faithfulness to Christ in His Word. This aspect of Christian duty that brings about Christian unity. Now, providentially, the theme to this year's 50th anniversary General Assembly is "Great is Thy Faithfulness, Strength for Today, Bright Hope for Tomorrow." We see the faithfulness of the Lord, particularly in that statement as we sang it, God's covenant faithfulness that we're thankful for. But also, as we look here in Philippians, this call that by God's grace we are able to live in faithfulness to the Lord as well. So here at Christ Church and in BCA at large, our Christian duty is to faithfully live out of the gospel. That's our big idea that we're kind of hanging our hat on this evening and looking at three things in particular. Live firm in the gospel, live fearless out of the gospel, live facing friction because of the gospel. So the first thing we're looking at, starting primarily, as I mentioned, we're going to jump halfway about verse 27 in our focus here. Live firm in the gospel. Live out the responsibilities of being citizens of heaven. And while we do that faithfully, let us enjoy as God's people the blessings that come with that citizenship in the kingdom of God. The blessings that come with being the adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let your manner of life, as Paul writes here, could also, as we look at the Greek, you could almost see it as behave as citizens. It's what Paul is writing. The Greek word has a lot of context and weight that goes towards the thought process of being a member of a city-state in that day. Now, even though Paul's using that language, Paul's not saying, which people throughout history and even today get themselves into a kind of a ditch, as it were, on one side of the road, and they think that what would be good is if what Paul might be saying here is if you be a good Roman, being a good Roman, or we would say being a good American, if I'm a good American, if I'm a good neighbor, a good citizen, a good person, then that in and of itself would make me worthy of the gospel. But it's not about being a citizen of the state. What Paul's dragging or pulling out here, the words he's using, he's focusing on being a good citizen of heaven, a good citizen of the kingdom of God. That's the focus that Paul has when he is putting before us this responsibility and this duty. And though he's picturing and using that language, and we see it set up as that citizenship, responsibility, duty aspect that he's playing on, but he's focusing on our responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven. There's that parallel there, but we know he's not going that direction. And the mistake that some make, because we can go just a little later in Philippians in chapter 3 to verse 20, and he talks about it. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to talk of the many blessings that come with us being in union with Christ there. But there is a parallel aspect, and it's been noted by another, that what Paul is saying is that, the Christians in Philippi, they're hearing this, they're reading this letter, and they're receiving this, you are a Roman citizen, and you're proud of that. So Paul's saying, you're proud of your Roman citizenship, and you enjoy the dignity and rights that citizenship confers, and you recognize that your behavior brings credit or dishonor to the city and the empire. But bear in mind that what matters most is the fact that y'all are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Continue, therefore, to exercise that citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's touching on the aspect where he said, you are so thankful to be Roman citizens, which we could translate that today. You are citizens of the United States, and with that come great privileges. You know, there's a little bit of pride in that. Folks are happy. We have in our republic, we still have blessings that come from the Constitution. We're thankful for the rule of law, all of this. And as wonderful as that is, and as much as we're thankful for those things and the responsibilities that come there, it is nothing and doesn't touch the blessing of the citizenship of being in the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps a way to think about it and for just a moment and apply it. He's not just talking about the blessings that come, but the responsibilities. So there are responsibilities to be an American citizen. I mean, would you agree that as a citizen of a nation, there's responsibilities? It's not just about receiving and getting. You know, we had one president that reminded everyone, encouraged everyone, challenged everyone, you know, saying this is way before most of our lives, but you know, ask not what your country can do for you, what you can do for your country, that kind of attitude of serving instead of being served, that having responsibility and taking it serious so that you can enjoy that privilege. You know, we take that personal responsibility. We don't expect the state to do all things, at least we hopefully don't. We should read as citizens and understand the Constitution, the documents, what's happening in our own country. That's how good citizens are aware of what the nation is. They participate in the civil government from local to national, and that's all in different ways. Participation at a minimum level would be understanding enough of what's going on so someone could vote. That'd be a good citizen, be responsible there. You know, you resist enemies, foreign and domestic, that seek to destroy the republic. So we see that aspect that parallels even the citizenship for the Romans. But then we come to the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of blessings that come with being in the kingdom of heaven. But what Paul's pointing out is that there's also responsibilities. This is the call to faithfulness to King Jesus. There's responsibilities that come with that. And praise God that he gives us the grace to be able to fulfill these responsibilities and serve him out of our love for him. We have some responsibilities in our heavenly citizenship. We should take personal responsibility and not expect, as it were, other people, other Christians, elders or deacons, to do everything. But we need to look, and we talk often about this. What are the gifts that God's given me? How might I serve the brothers and sisters in Christ around me? How might I be used by the Lord to bless and minister to the body of Christ, even as I seek to be salt and light in this world? We should read and study the Bible and make it our standard for life. We should participate in the body life of our local church. We should resist enemies from without and within that seek to destroy the church, those wolves that Christ talks about when he's giving the imagery of him being our good shepherd. And he speaks of being the one who fights off the wolves from without and deals with the wolves within, the warnings that are there that we see in the Gospels. We should be salt and light. We should be a sweet aroma of Christ wherever we go. So there's a little bit of parallels there that hopefully you can see what Paul is doing as he's bringing forth the importance of faithfulness and the responsibilities we have to be faithful to Christ and his word. And doing that, that helps propel where we went this morning, where we see the unity of the church and unities of Christians brought together by the work of the Spirit. We're to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're to be worthy of the gospel. And when he says we're to be worthy of the gospel, he's not saying there, you need to clean up your life so that you're worthy to be saved by God. He's not saying being worthy of the gospel, what it means is that you're to do the right things so then you can earn salvation. What he's saying about worthiness is the opposite. It's not before it, but he's talking about bearing of fruit afterwards. Live a faithful life by God's grace as you bear fruit out of salvation. And that is the living worthy of the gospel, living worthy of Christ, living worthy of the church. Remember that aspect, that quote I read a moment ago, and there's this imagery that Paul's saying to them, you know, as citizens of Rome, everything you do reflects on the empire. Well, it's the same way as citizens of heaven, everything Christians do reflect upon the kingdom of God, reflect upon the church, whether we like it or not. And that's a responsibility we have, though we know that obviously we fail at it often because we're sinful people. Praise God for his grace. He ministers to us, forgives us when we come to him, and he is the one that helps us even when we fail miserably at that. We are thankful for the Lord's goodness and grace towards us. So we live every moment of every day in loyalty to King Jesus. This isn't just what Paul expects of the Philippians, but as we look at the context here, Paul writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Lord expects of all his people. He's calling us to live every day in loyalty to King Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he's giving instructions. Paul's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian church, the church there in Corinth, and he's coming towards the end. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." He's reminding them of the importance of being faithful by God's grace to our King. There's an image there. I don't know if there's any history buffs. Anybody familiar with the Spartans? Yeah, Spartans were pretty tough folks. They were not to be trifled with. They kind of made warfare their life, training for it, doing it. And there's an account of a battle at the Pass of Thermopylae, which, if the accounts are to be believed, I mean, a very small force of Spartan warriors decimated like thousands and thousands of their enemy. And it was all because of how tough they were, their training, their abilities, and the fact that they fought not as individuals. They weren't like one Spartan running off by himself, but they fought as a unit. And so there's the way that they would fight is they put their shields literally next to each other and create a wall, and the front wall would push the enemy back while behind them they would step aside, and the other men would run through and just hack away at them, come back, and it was like, boom, they'd put the shield back up. I mean, they were like the Romans. They were not a force to be reckoned with, as I said. But the Spartans, as we have that imagery of shield to shield, or perhaps you think of the Roman army, that is somewhat of a metaphor of the way the brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren, how we stand with one another. We stand shoulder to shoulder to each other with the spiritual weapons that God's given us. We stand together in faithfulness behind our captain, behind our King, King Jesus. The Christian life is an all-in life. It's not one where it's kind of like, well, I think I'll be a Christian today. Oh, I think I'll follow Jesus a little bit next week. Or, you know, I kind of like this or that out of the scriptures. But what God, when he saves us and redeems us, what God says is, you're mine. I'm your God. You are mine. And this is my word. And it's all in. I want you to be faithful to all that I have commanded to you. And there's blood and there's sweat and there's tears, and we love Christ, we trust him, and we're rooted in him. We see these things. So we live firm in the gospel, and then we live fearless out of the gospel. So we live courageously as the body of Christ, and we see that as individual Christians, as for in your life, you're called to love God with all your might, to love your neighbors, to love one another in the body of Christ. And we see that in Matthew 22, Colossians 4, that call that God gives us. And then we see the church at large, as God brings all the Christians together, and he puts us and roots us in different local churches, his church. And the church's responsibility in living courageous is the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching and equipping of the saints through the ministry of the church, the making of disciples of Christ. We see that in Matthew 28 and 1 Peter and many other places. And we praise God that we're able to do these things. We're able to be faithful, not because we are better than others, not because we are smarter than those around us, or perhaps more gifted. We have greater fortitude, and we have more backbone than our neighbor. So we're able to stand up to the hard things in life. But it's actually the opposite. The reason we're able to do these things is because we have a sovereign, strong, and gracious God whom we serve and has redeemed us and who cares for us. It is in Christ's strength that we live. It's not in our own strength that we live. It's the Spirit who indwells us, that empowers us, brings us into union with Christ, where we enjoy these victories and are able to live. And even as we see coming through here, regardless of the circumstances, we're able to enjoy and be rooted in Christ and rejoice in his faithfulness to us. So we're living fearless out of the gospel. Christians are to be courageously selfless for one another and for Christ. As we mentioned a little bit about this morning, it's not about our agenda. It's about Christ's agenda. And as we're walking in this week, and as we have General Assembly and the elders of PCA churches from around the country are coming together. That's our prayer, that we, by God's grace, that each elder that comes there, it's not about that elder's agenda or the agenda of that particular church or any of that, but it's coming to serve Christ, our King, our Savior. What is His agenda? What has He called us to? And may that be what happens this week. And again, I encourage, as I did this morning, I encourage who's here this evening, let's pray all week for that, that the Lord would bless His church, our corner of the church and the PCA as we gather for the General Assembly this week. And living fearless out of the gospel, you look at what Paul wrote here, and he talks about not being frightened by the opponents that come. There's a don't, you know, he's being very clear, the fear of man. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of them. Remember, the scriptures are clear. We're not to fear man. We're not to be afraid of others, but instead we're to have a holy, reverent fear of God. Jesus even tells that in the Gospels. He says, don't be afraid of those who can merely kill you, which to me, that's pretty scary, right? I mean, if someone can kill you, that's frightening. But he says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of simply the one who could kill you. Be afraid of the one who holds your very soul in your eternity in His hand. The one who is sovereign and creator and ruler and sustainer of all things. Have your priorities right. And perhaps it would be like, this is going to be a terrible metaphor, but maybe it'll help us understand that. But perhaps you walk into an alleyway and you have two options. There's one that causes you to run past a ferocious barking chihuahua. I mean, this chihuahua is a mean dog, but you look to the other alleyway and there's a Rottweiler, and it's got like slobber coming off its mouth, and it just looks at you like, oh, you look like a good snack. You know, which one would you prefer? Which one should you be more afraid of? Which one would you want to avoid? You know, if you say the chihuahua, then you're not listening. It's the Rottweiler, right? Rottweiler, not the little chihuahua. In a silly way, it's a reminder of oftentimes it's the little chihuahuas around us that we're afraid of too often. What would they think of me? What would they say? Oh my goodness, they're going to say I'm dumb. Oh, they're going to question reality. And those are times that must be reminded to live fearless out of the gospel by God's grace. But opposition can be scary. I mean, no one likes to be singled out. No one likes to be mocked. No one likes to be to lose a job or promotion over their faith. No one likes to have their neighbors look at them weird. Because you won't do the things that they do. And then we are blessed that that's about as bad as it gets for us. But this evening we'll pray for Pakistan. We have connections and some pastors we know in Pakistan and countries like that see real persecution and martyrdom. And the opposition they face is very real. And yet the Lord is saying live in Christ's strength, fearless out of the gospel. Live for Christ, but don't live against the opponents of Christ. In Galatians 5, we have this aspect where you see the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are the things that come about from our sinful hearts and our fallen state, unless we've been redeemed. And then we have this works of the fruit of the Spirit that work in us. Some of the things, just a couple of the aspects there, the works of the flesh are enmity and anger. That would be someone who would live a life who would have anger and aggression towards folks they would see as opposition. But that's not what Christ is calling us to live. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, goodness. The Lord is the one who tells us to love our enemies, love those opponents. And Paul is saying here, when the opposition comes, to live fearless by God's grace out of the gospel in that. It's not, the church needs to remember, dear saints, remember, it's not that we're not living a life as Christians about what we're against. Sadly, that happens sometimes. People get into these little circles and it's all about, what we're against. And it's not about that. It's about who we're for and who, by God's grace, we enjoy and what we're for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that we are His. He is ours. We don't have to worry about what we're against when we have so much that we can, by God's grace, joyfully share and bring forth, which is who we are in Christ, our Savior. that we serve. You know, there's a difference between witnessing Christ through calling folks to repentance and faith in comparison to fighting with others in an effort to, on one side, simply own the libs, or on the other side, to cancel the bigots. That's a different world. It's different to the church to rebuke evil, but it's a different thing if folks are not seeking to rebuke evil for the glory of God and for the benefit of those who are lost, desiring that they would hear the gospel, and that by God's grace they would repent of their sins and believe in Christ, and that they would receive new hearts and faith. It's a different thing to be someone who just, I hate those people. I don't like what they do. They're opposition. They are trying to take power from my tribe. That's not the world that Christians live in. We have a God who says, leave vengeance to me. We have a God who says he will protect us. And he just calls us to faithfulness and to allow the chips to fall the way they do as he is in control. So we seek faithfulness. We seek witnessing Christ, not vengeance. I think sometimes we get shocked when we interact with the world, because it's like, oh my goodness, the world is acting like the world. Like, what's happening? If we get outside of our bubbles and we think, I can't believe that person said that. I can't believe that person's doing that. And we're shocked. Particularly if we've been blessed growing up in the faith, and we have the blessing of being perhaps a covenant child that's never not known a day you don't love the Lord. But it is in those moments that we're reminded that we are to witness Christ, and by God's grace, not to fear the people or to be shocked to an extent to think that his grace wouldn't be sufficient in that situation. So living firm in the gospel, live fearless out of the gospel, and then last thing we see in our last two verses there, 29 and 30, is to live facing friction because of the gospel, the reality of what comes living as a Christian. We live in the reality of the gift of grace and the gift of suffering. Now, that almost sounds strange. Gift of suffering. I didn't say the wrong thing. The gift of grace and the gift of suffering. As hard as that is to hear, salvation's the gift that everyone loves. I mean, that's wonderful. When God's redeemed us, it's like, Lord, thank you. I didn't deserve it, and you gave it to me. And then when God comes and uses suffering to train us, as it were, to prepare us, to teach us, to conform us to the image of Christ, that's the gift that we're like, you know, Lord, that gift's too much. Don't be so generous. But suffering in many ways is a means that the Lord uses. We see it in the scriptures. Think of it maybe this way. I know we got several folks that are either athletes or like to do athletic things or have at some point in their life. Me, I can remember what it was like to do something athletic a long time ago, back before I had much gray hair, white hair. I know, it was a time where I didn't have a white beard. Isn't that wild? Well, anyways, as we're trying to develop our bodies for strength, how do we get stronger? Well, you go and you can lift weights that are really kind of wear you out. And while you're lifting, it's ripping your muscles with all these micro tears so that they can then grow back and be stronger. Well, if you hear it explained that way, you're going to go spend 30 minutes ripping your muscles up and then it's going to hurt afterwards? That sounds terrible. Yeah, but it's going to make me stronger. Huh? Well, suffering, even though some suffering can be quite severe, so we don't want to downplay that. But at the same time, it is a difficulty that the Lord brings us through and trains us in godliness and patience and draws us closer to him, and through that prepares us for heaven. Suffering is a means and a gift. As hard as it is to grasp, we should still rejoice in. Not that we go looking for suffering, but when God brings it, we can be thankful for it. But there is suffering that comes, this friction from the gospel. That's why you know, think about life and the challenges and the difficulties there. And you know, we read in Mark 9:24 that cry out to Christ, help me. You know, my faith is so weak. Lord, help me. Give me more faith. And that's where we live in those moments of suffering. Our prayer life is one of, God, help me, help me. Help my unbelief. Grow my trust and faithfulness. But we live in the partnership of the gospel with the body of Christ for the sake of Christ. The Philippians knew Paul suffered for the gospel. It wasn't something that they were unaware of. We went through Acts and we saw Paul suffered greatly for the gospel, but Paul believed that Christ was worth it. Paul believed that the mission was worth it, that being used for the redemption of sinners, bringing the spread of the kingdom of God, that was worth it. Jesus is worth it. And so that suffering that he faced, that gift is we might look at it in one way, that it's worth it because of Christ. So whether it's Paul, whether it's you, whether it was 2,000 years ago, whether it's today, whether we see this friction that comes from the gospel and schism in the church, or perhaps even as the civil sphere, the civil magistrate, whether it's here or in other countries, attacks the church in different ways or tries to oppose the spread of the gospel, or whether it's temptations that come from the flesh, whether from the world that we see or from the whispers of Satan and the fallen angels, whatever these things are, they are opportunities by God's grace to continue to grow and to stand faithful in Christ, so that we might grow. And as it were, in these moments we go through, and it's like those little micro tears in the muscles that make the muscles stronger and better. And in the same sense, God is using these things continually by his grace to grow us and strengthen our faith as well. As we're in union with Christ, we also enjoy this unity with each other that comes by faith and in the Spirit as we stand together, which is what we're praying for, not only here. I mean, we love that as God's establishing this new church, but also on the larger level. It's this week, the denomination will be coming together for the General Assembly as we pray that we will stand in unity that's rooted and based in Christ and in his truth and in his word. So live firm in the gospel, live fearless out of the gospel, live facing friction because of the gospel. Here at Christ Church and the PCA, our Christian duty is to faithfully live out of the gospel. Oh Lord, we thank you for this evening. What a way to bookend our Lord's Day, to be able to sing and now to hear your word read, and even as we hear it preached and taught, and we look forward to our time of prayer. We ask that as we did this morning, that you would take the seeds that you've planted in our hearts and minds, and that the Spirit would water them and bring forth great fruit for your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.